If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we started back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And so that's where I'd like us to pick up today. We are not going to have a long scripture reading. We are going to read during the course of our message. So you will need your Bibles open. You want to follow with that. I will have some passages up here, but the vast majority will not be, because we are going to simply cover too much of God's precious word today as we look at it, because we want to get that high view of where is Peter taking us? What's his logic? What's his understanding? And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at these verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where Peter starts out and he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." And then he tells us why we are called that, that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What's Peter doing there? He's helping you and I remember as believers that we are special. We are chosen people. We have a purpose. The gospel is not just this fairy tale about a man who came, was crucified on the cross, and rose again. The gospel is the means that God has redeemed us. Ever since we've looked at the beginning of Scripture, all the way through, we find God's story, the Bible, points us that God wants a relationship with his creation. As Dan read in the reading this morning concerning mothers, we see within mothers that aspect of God, that he has entrusted mothers with the ability to bring forth the next generation, the act of creation. It's part of that. We bring glory to God as we carry through. God wants a relationship with us as he goes through. And then, if you remember, I challenged you with the logic between verses 11 and chapter 4, to 11 and chapter 4, that Paul laid out. And last week, we just looked at the bullet points, if you will. And we're going to look at those in detail today. But then he jumps all the way, and for just a moment, read ahead 2 Peter chapter 4, the verses we looked at last week. You remember, this was the summary, I would submit, of an entire argument that Peter is giving to us. 2 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." And so the premise that we looked at last week is, we are to have a Christ-like attitude. We are to be people with the mind of Christ as we go about life. Now, how do we apply that? What are the implications of that thinking? And I would submit to you that Peter has given us the application and the implications of those things between 2:11 and chapter 4. We find an outline of, okay, let me show you how this works out in every area of life. Because living for the glory of Christ Jesus, living with a Christ-like attitude, is not some program that we do. But it's our very lives. It's our very heart. It's our core belief that we have about who God is and who he has made us to be. When Peter starts with the argument, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him. It's coming back to that core reason that we were created. As Reformed believers, we often ask that first catechism question. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Amazing how it keeps coming back to this same theme all the way through. And basically, the premise, the idea that Peter is helping us understand is we are to bless others because we have been so richly blessed because of the work of Christ. That is what Peter is writing to sojourners, exiles, people who are just struggling with, I don't get this. This world is really messed up and I don't understand what's happening. And Peter is giving that message and he is telling us that. And so after he has told them that they are a royal priest, they are a holy nation, so that they might proclaim, let's take a look at how Peter puts rubber on the road for believers. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, looking at verse 11 and 12. These will not be on the screen, so hopefully you have your scriptures open or your phone or whatever means you use to get the Word of God. And hear what Peter has written to us. And I would submit this is how you live life on mission as a sojourner, as an exile in a really weird world. And so Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers," can't you almost hear him going, this is going to happen, isn't it? It's not if, it's when. No, we've never encountered that, have we? No, we encounter that on a regular basis. When they speak against you as evildoers, what's Peter saying is our purpose? What's the result that we're aiming for? They might see your good deeds. They might see your, how did Peter put it in 4:1? He's got an attitude like Christ. I don't get what that is. You see, they might see the good deeds. They may see the attitude of Christ and glorify God on that day of visitation. We're to proclaim the excellencies of him. Do you see the tie together that he has brought there? Because we know that the world is not our home if we are a believer. But here's the deal. Sometimes we get too comfortable in it. Y'all ever get comfortable in the world? I mean, honestly, we just built a lovely screen porch on the back. If I had my way, you know, there's some days I just love to go back there and just sit and go, you can bring me my meals. I can have my books. And I'm good. I could live out eternity this way. Now, would that be right? Would it be obedient? Is there something wrong with enjoying these wonderful things? No. Except when that becomes the focus of my life. It's that balance thing again. And this is what Peter is driving us back to. He says, you are sojourners and exiles. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a wonderful dinner. I mean, is there nothing better than, hopefully you like steak. Yeah, when it's properly cooked. You know, just barely warm in the center and the outside is just seared and caramelized the way it should be. These are things that we're like, wow, my taste buds are going crazy. I love this. I'm excited. Praise the Lord for these things. Times where you just hang with your friends. Do you have those? It's just good. You're laughing so hard that you're going, come on, please stop. My side is hurting. You know what I'm... These are good things. But they are not an end to themselves, are they? And so Peter is reminding us that we are sojourners. God has created us as physical beings. He has given us this physical world for us to enjoy. But he's also created us spiritual beings. And I like how Eugene Peterson translates 1 Peter 2:11. He puts it this way, friends, this world's not your home. So don't make yourself so cozy in it. I love that. I think it catches the essence of what Peter's going. It's like, enjoy these things. Celebrate God when you do these things. But be careful. You're a sojourner and you're an exile here. Be careful of making this the end all of everything. Our lives here are temporary. And the world around us has drunk the lies of the evil one. And so when you are like, well, yes, I enjoy have some of those things, but that's not the end all. People are like, no, you got to have a better car. You got to have a more comfortable, or you need, they don't understand, do they? Because they don't realize that we live our lives as sojourners and exiles. And so Peter is helping us understand our daily life with Christ. And then picking up in verse 13, Peter picks up there and look in your scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor, as supreme, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Honestly, I wanted to skip these verses, because as I've shared with you, I think the older I get, the more libertarian I get. The less government I believe we need. And unfortunately, we live in a nation where the government is controlling more and more. And I don't think that's good. But I'm not preaching politics here. What I am is coming back to what Peter has said. Peter is, don't let this consume you. Use your freedoms that you have, but use them to glorify God. And sometimes that means honoring those governors, because God's placed them there. Everybody is made in God's image. God has designed societies and culture for our good. And so there's a balance. And unfortunately, I need you, yes, even my wife, even my friends, to be able to go, Mark, chill out. It's not all about that. It's about the glory of God. And so Peter is here when it comes to life in our society as citizens. What's my role? Will I make this place a better place as a result if I have the mind of Christ as I go through it? And it's not all about my rights or my privileges. It's about the glory of my God, that I might proclaim the excellencies of Him. And boy, is it easy to get tied up into those arguments. And I think he gives us a key there. Look at verse 17. Love the brotherhood. The people around you, your community, your family. Yeah, your Christian family, your brothers and your sisters. They are part of that means. It's part of the reason God has saved you into His body, the church of Jesus Christ, that you might be encouraged and you might be reminded. And as we spent time in Sunday school this morning, that we need to be reminded of our need for the gospel. Because I forget it a lot. And so I need people around me. And if I try to do this as a lone ranger, if I try and go out there on my own, I'm going to probably fail. And so I need to remember all of the passages that put me into the body of Christ. How does the author of Hebrews put it? Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of us might be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And so we need that dialogue. And as we go into society, remember the source of strength we have is our church family, our church community that strengthens and should be exhorting and encouraging one another with the power of the gospel. Peter then moves in verse 18. And he deals with our workplace. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. But what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten, you endure it? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow within His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued to entrust Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Now it's interesting that Peter addresses servants there, and the term he uses is for those who typically serve others within a household. Not the idea of slavery that we so often put, but the household servant, the one who's part of the family, but yet has tremendous responsibilities. And can feel tremendously put upon. And so Peter is here emphasizing this idea of submission. And where does he, what power does he use to refer, to support that? How Christ submitted in a very unjust. Had Christ committed any sin? None. But yet he was crucified for us. And so Peter's reasoning is that you, as you go out into the world, as you put up with things, as you sometimes get treated unfairly, put on the attitude of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ. 1 Peter 4:1. Put this attitude on so that you can be an example like Christ. You see, how did Christ do that? He focused on his obedience to God the Father, not on the unjust treatment he received. But what do? You can't do that. That's my right. Instead of, has God entrusted me with this privilege? And do I entrust myself to the shepherd and the overseer of my soul? And unfortunately, we don't often do that. And so think about what that looks like as you go into the workplace, into, you know, some of you guys think, oh, I'm not just a servant in my workplace, I'm a slave. Okay, maybe you are. Can you use it for the glory of your Savior? Because God is choosing to route his paycheck through your employer. Because you are on mission for him each and every day if you are redeemed by Christ, your Savior. And so often we forget that, and that seems to be what Peter is driving at. Peter continues in the 3rd chapter, and he speaks, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, that they might be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. And you're her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Now these 7 verses need probably 7 weeks to cover properly. But here's what I want you to grab a hold of. Peter is once again speaking to life that we all live, life in our home. First, he speaks to wives, and he speaks to husbands. And he starts out with the whole idea of, oh, no, what? You want me to do that S word again? What's he refer to? What's he appeal to? He comes back to the reality of Christ, our Savior, was willing to obey when it was difficult. Because submission in this world is not easy. We live with the effects of fall in and out. Husbands are overbearing. Bosses are overbearing. People aim for their own pride. And so the idea of submission is difficult. And when that starts coming to our mind and we start going, no, you don't understand. You haven't met my husband. No, you don't understand. You haven't met my boss. You haven't. And boy, how often have I heard those excuses? What's Peter do? He refers to Abraham and Sarah. You can go read about it in Genesis 20. That's one perhaps of where he's referring to. Not sure. But you remember Abraham tells Sarah, "Well, tell him you're my sister." Yes, she was his half-sister. But what was Abraham putting Sarah out to be done? As he came into this land, basically, she was in a very dangerous and precarious situation. Abraham was looking at the people around him and apparently functioning in fear. Rather than trusting God to provide for his family, he said, "Oh, I'll tell this half-truth, half-lie. I'll let you decide how you want to call it." And Sarah was gracious, and she trusted. And Abraham had forgot to fear God more than he feared the people of Gerar in Genesis 20. And so we don't have to scheme and manipulate in order to live in this world. We can trust our God. And so what Peter is telling us is, okay, in the very difficult and tough situations. You're going to have a spouse who sins against you. Do you look and depend upon that spouse? Or do you look to the God in heaven who is working? And that's going to take wisdom. It's going to take discernment. In verse 7, he comes through and he says, likewise, husbands, realize the role. Remember who you are. Remember who God has created you to be and the roles that he has given for husband and wife. These things are laid down by God for a purpose. And so, husbands, if you abuse this and you fail to remember that you are living with your wife in an understanding way, you are being gentle, you are being gracious, what have you done? The implication, according to verse 7, the way I read that is, women are just as much an heir of the grace of life as you are. They are created in the image of God, just like you are created in the image of God. And what's the world tell us? Oh, certain religions, the role and the practice of the world around us. Oh, women are second-class citizens. Why do you think feminism has risen to such a level? Because the world continually tries to put down one group at the expense of another. And that's what ends up happening. But God is bringing us back. Peter is inspired to write. He says, no. Men and women, they're heirs of the grace of life. This is not a one is superior to the other issue. It is a you are both heirs of the grace of life. You are both created by God for a purpose and a plan. And as you work that out and remember that you have different roles, what a wonderful and beautiful thing. As we look at the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we clearly see they have different roles, don't they? The Spirit didn't go to the cross. The Son did. He suffered in the flesh. He gave his life. Why? For God's high purpose of redeeming us back to him. And so Peter is again pushing us back to the reality of remember the roles that you've been given. And remember they come from God, and keep your eyes focused on him, not on the situation at hand. Because you lived in a messed up, fallen world, and live accordingly. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, we see that Peter now picks up and he talks to us as brethren in the world. Brothers and sisters, believers as we are in the world. And he sort of wraps these things up and he says, okay, here's the way it's going to work. Look at verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart and a humble mind. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so Peter now deals to us as believers. How do you go about the world? And he basically gives you this shopping list, for lack of a better term. Have unity of mind, have sympathy, brotherly love. Notice how it calls back to what? The strength and the need for the family. The family of God, that we are constantly reminding ourselves who we are. You see, there's an American view of the gospel, and I'm not saying it's a good one. And it's sort of like, I've been saved, and so I'm special. And we sort of walk around with this attitude like, I'm selected by God. The gospel, on the other hand, says, the only reason I'm special is because God chose to love me. And he redeemed me through his Son. Now, can I be a blessing to those around me? Notice the difference in the tone. This seems to be what Peter is driving at here, that we are to encourage one another. We are to rehearse the gospel. We're to remind one another of our identity in Christ on a regular basis. And basically, Peter is reminding us, you remember our G's that we looked at? He's reminding us of God is great, and so you don't have to fear others. He's just done that with the Abraham and Sarah example. And what's he say in verse 12? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God's in control. He's sovereign. Trust him. Now, as Peter finishes out verses 13 through 22, he tells us, how do we live when we suffer, even though we do the right thing? You ever done that? You've determined and you've done all the right things, and still it seems nothing goes your way. Look at verse 13. Who's there to harm you if you are zealous for doing what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. But do this with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And then he gives us an example in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is just 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. And so Peter is reminding us that we need to think like Christ and look to his example, because just because we're a believer doesn't mean we get a get out of suffering free card. In fact, it may mean the opposite. And when we do, we need to come back to the gospel and the truth of who we know we are. I love that Peter refers to Noah. You ever stopped and thought about it? God determined, because of the abundance of sin on the earth, he was grieved that he had made us. And he chose to save 8 souls. Now, too many of us have a cartoon view of the ark. You know, the little boat and all their animals hanging out going, yay, we're having a party. You ever thought about the ark in reality? Noah was on the boat, according to my calculation, some 370 days. That's over a year. Now, just by virtue of the fact that it was a worldwide flood, by the fact that the fountains of the deep opened up, that this boat floated over the surface of the ocean. John Reed makes a great novel concerning Noah. And in that, many scientists look at it and say, there were hypercanes during the flood. Not hurricanes, but hypercanes. Hurricanes that are in hundreds of miles an hour wind while you're in the boat on the surface of the sea. And imagine the ark being tossed. This was not a cakewalk. It was not a 3-day cruise. It was intense for the very people that God had determined to save. Do I fully understand that? No. But here's the lesson that I think we need to take away as believers. Satan gives us a lie constantly. If God really loved you, you'd never have a hassle. You ever bought that lie? You know, if he was, it sounds just like in the garden, isn't it? Well, God's not good. He just doesn't want you to have that tree, because then you get, remember that? Don't believe your God. And what we find from this illustration, I think, that Peter is referring us back to, is that we may go through intense suffering. But what's the one thing we can be sure of? Our God is sovereign. He is good. He is great. He is glorious and he is gracious through every step of the way. It was God's plan to save Noah and the 7 souls with Noah, 8 in total. But I would submit to you, that was a difficult ride. It was a brutal ride. But God accomplished his purpose through that. And so Peter's point, as we go through this outline, as we look at the daily life with Christ, is Peter is going, okay, you're special people. Don't forget that. God has chosen you. He has selected you. He has given you the message of the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. But you're still called to proclaim His excellencies. And I think when you go all the way to 4:1, He says, here's the solution. Have the mind of Christ. Have the attitude of Christ. But we need to stop on a regular basis and remember, okay, sometimes I'm a sojourner. Sometimes I live as a citizen in this world. Sometimes I'm at the workplace. Sometimes it's just simply at home. Today we have Mother's Day. I'm glad I'm not a mother. I mean, my daughter-in-law, Paige, she's got 2 1-year-olds. And, you know, she's calling and going, hey, they figured out how to lift the door, crawl under the thing, and punch the carbon monoxide detector. And then I hear this giggle. And she went on for an hour trying to figure out why the alarm's going off. And it was her own children sneaking through. And I'm just laughing at her, going, ha! Guess what? Your husband, my son, is just simply getting what he deserves. Did I say that? Yes, I did. Point is, mamas, the reality is you get the brunt of it. There's some days that you've tied the knot on the end of the rope, and you're like, can I hang on? Yeah, you can. It's back to this remembering who we are, and all of us face this. And here's the thing. If you hear today's message or any of the messages I preach, and that is try harder, work harder, believe more. Let me just tell you right now, step forward, I want to slap you. Because the gospel is not try harder, is it? What's the gospel? God loved you so much, He knows you never will be able to meet His standard. And He sent Jesus Christ. He sent Him in your place. He went to the cross. He obeyed perfectly. He did what none of us can ever do. And you will have today, tomorrow, the next day, as a sojourner in society, as a mama, those days you're just going to go, I can't do it. At that point, good. God's got you right where you want Him. And what He's calling you to do is now simply say, Lord, help me in my unbelief. I love that man in the New Testament where he just turns to Jesus and he says, help me in my unbelief. Remember who I am in Christ. Remember who Christ has made me to be. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised for me. And how does Paul put it? I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ now lives through me. Lord, help me have faith right now, because I sure don't feel like I got it. And as we do that, we can walk in that. Now, we're going to start next week. Peter writes, he says, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Same way of thinking as who? Jesus Christ, our Savior. How do you do that in the day-in, day-out life? I forget constantly because I live with my 3 favorite people, me, myself, and I. My guess is you do too. You love yourself. Most of us don't have a problem loving ourselves. We forget. How do I have the same attitude as Christ? How do I do this in a way that makes an impact, that I might proclaim the excellencies of Him who redeemed me? Let me give you an acronym that I beg, borrow, stole. And I'm going to start sharing it with you. We're going to slow down. We're going to look at these. It's called BLESS. Live your life to bless others. It's an acronym, B-L-E-S-S. BLESS. We have been blessed. How? I know the gospel. And I have been blessed by God to be a blessing to others. And I might proclaim the excellencies of Him who saved me. Listen. Sometimes I have people ask me and they go, but Pastor, I don't seem to ever get these opportunities that you do. Sometimes it just requires listening. Think about it. Most of you know that God listens to you day or night. He's always there. He sometimes sends us to listen. Maybe it's to a neighbor, to a coworker, to another mom who's struggling. She's got 2 snot-nosed rugrats and just needs to speak. you can be that listener. Eat. As we look at God's story, you start at the beginning. God places Adam and Eve in the garden, provides everything they need to eat. You may enjoy anything you want. Go eat. There's only one you can't have. The story ends with what? Wedding supper of the Lamb. It ends with a banquet. And so here's the deal. Each of you, if you're a normal American, you eat three meals a day. Some of you eat a few more. Some need to eat a few less. But the reality is you eat 21 times a week. Who can you eat with? And just simply make that a wonderful celebration. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's whatever. And we'll talk more about these. Speak. The gospel has been spoken to us through the truth of God's word. We need to be able to speak these truths to other people. Can you just simply share those truths? Get with others and practice and learn that you can do that. And then lastly, the Sabbath or the sacrament and falls apart here. Sabbath celebrate is a better way to put it. We, because of what Christ has done, I get to rest in his work. I don't have to earn my way. I don't have to work harder. I can just rest and celebrate what God has done for me through Jesus Christ. And so, simply going, wow, isn't our God good? Your neighbor looks at you and go, why do you keep talking about him? Let me tell you. You see how it opens that door where we can rest in the provision that God has given, that I don't have to earn my way. The truth of the gospel is Jesus did it for me. We're going to look at these rhythms of intentionality a little bit more, because I think Peter is driving us to these as he speaks about the gospel in all of life. And hopefully we can encourage one another and help one another practice these blessed rhythms.